Lord, we thank you that you've given us mouths to sing your praise, hearts to glorify you. And Lord, we thank you for eyes and ears to read and see your word, and that we might be enlightened by it. Help us today, Lord, to see what you would have us see in the words of Scripture this morning about those mountaintop experiences and those valleys which we all should be living for. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mountaintop experiences. Maybe some of you have experienced them. Probably not as dramatic as the one with Jesus and the disciples that we heard about in our reading this morning. But an experience in your life, nonetheless, when you have felt God's presence in a glorious and in a powerful way. In a way you just don't experience every day. Perhaps for you, one of those moments came when you were in a beautiful and an inspiring place, like on a mountaintop or by the side of an ocean, and you felt God's presence and glory. Or maybe for you, the time came in a moment of crisis or desperation, perhaps in a hospital room or on your knees in prayer, or not knowing how a bill would get paid or where you would find the next job or place to live. But you felt God's glory and his presence. And a peace came over you, or God stepped in and miraculously provided what was needed. Those moments are precious to us. They're unforgettable. We wish we could somehow hold on to them or bottle them up for a future time. But those kinds of experiences can never be controlled or manufactured. I remember a time when life was going every which way but right for me. Penny will remember I packed up my camping gear and headed north to be alone and to pray. At least I thought I was alone, because I wasn't even sure at that time if God was with me. But as I sat by the campfire down some deserted logging road on the way to Timmins, I felt the urge to read my license plate. Sounds weird, right? I looked at it and it said ATMK 631. I felt deep inside to look at it again. By now I knew that the Lord was trying to get me to see something. I looked, and instead of seeing the letters and numbers, I saw a chapter and a verse. It was AT at MK Mark 631, chapter 6, verse 31. I looked this up in my Bible, and this is what it said. Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest for a while. As I sat there in that deserted place, wondering what to do, the Lord spoke to me through a license plate and his word. This was a mountain experience for me, because the Lord's presence, his peace, and his assurance met me there. Today, we will look at Peter, James, and John's mountaintop experience. And although today's story is told in Matthew and Mark's gospel, I want to look at it from Luke's version, because Luke adds some details that were not included by the other two writers. The story begins. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on a mountain to pray. So what mountain was it that Jesus took them to? Over the years, some people have suggested that the mountain was Mount Tabor, but later research shows that this was a site of a Roman fort and a garrison, which I don't think would have been very good for some solitary prayer, let alone a transfiguration. The mountain was likely Mount Hermon, which sits about 40 kilometers north of the Sea of Galilee in a region called Caesarea Philippi. Matthew 16:13 tells us that Jesus was in this region just days before this event. So it makes sense that this is the mountain where this took place. And in the opening verse of our reading, we see the spark that caused this amazing experience. We are told that Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. It all begins with prayer. Even Jesus, God himself, was so committed to praying. It is no surprise that some of the most significant experiences of Jesus' earthly life occurred when he was praying. And that ought to teach us something, don't you think? The story continues in verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Both Matthew and Mark described what happened, saying that Jesus was transfigured before them. The Greek word for transfigured is the one that we get our English word metamorphosis, which means a change on the inside, which causes a change on the outside. Jesus was changed from an ordinary looking man into a figure of light with brilliant beams radiating from his body. Wow. The reason his clothes became white was from the light emanating from within. You can see how Luke was trying to describe this otherworldly experience by saying his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. Back in Exodus, we are told that Moses' face had glowed. But there was a big difference between the glory that emanated from Jesus and the glory that emanated from Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. Moses' face had glowed from being exposed to the eternal light of God that he had been in the presence of. In contrast to that, the light that shone from Jesus emanated from right within himself. For most of Jesus' 33 years on earth, his human flesh obscured and veiled his deity. But in this moment, his true divine nature was allowed to shine forth. In Hebrews 1:3, we are told that Jesus, the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The word glory carries with it the idea of a glowing brilliance. You'll remember the time when the angels visited the shepherds outside of Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born. The Bible says that the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Something that you notice as you read your Bible is that light is associated with the character and the nature of God. The Bible tells us that God is love, and God is holy, and God is light. And sometimes people refer to the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory came to be used to describe the glowing presence of Almighty God. So as the glory of God was emanating from Jesus on the mountain, something else remarkable occurred. The Bible says in verse 30 to 31, "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." This is just getting better and better. The appearance of Moses and Elijah added greatly to the impressiveness of this whole experience. That's because not only were they shown as alive and appearing in glory, these two men were the representative leaders of the Jewish people. Moses was the embodiment of the law and Elijah, the prophets. And both of these men in their lifetimes had their own very dramatic mountaintop experiences. You'll remember Moses on Mount Sinai and Elijah's mountaintop experience when he had a showdown with the prophets of Baal. It would have been amazing to have seen these two men show up on this mountain. But why were they there? Well, we are told that they had come to talk with Jesus about his departure from earth, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They had come to talk about his exodus. And as Jesus had been telling his disciples that his days on this earth were numbered, he told them that he would have to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed, but on the third day be raised to life. That was a time when Peter had tried to tell him that this should never happen. And Jesus turned around to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are dangerous. You are a trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Now, at this time, these great leaders of the Jewish faith had showed up to talk with Jesus about these things. Perhaps they were there to tell Jesus that he was on the right path and to encourage him to continue. Just like later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel came to strengthen Jesus in the moment before his arrest. But now it was Moses and Elijah who were the chosen emissaries to assure Jesus of the Father's sustaining help and of the glory that would be accomplished through his sacrifice. This must have been an amazing time. Jesus' glory was radiating from the depths of his being. Elijah and Moses stood there as ambassadors of heaven. And while all of this was going on, what were Peter, James, and John doing? They were asleep. Seriously. Verse 32 tells us, "Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." James, Peter, and John had gone up the mountain with Jesus to pray. But when they got there, it looks like these three men decided that sleep was a better alternative. Talk about human nature. They did the same thing at Gethsemane. When Jesus needed them to pray, they fell asleep three times. Wow. I don't know why Jesus puts up with us sometimes, because most of us would likely do the same. Anyway, while they were praying on this mountain, Peter, James, and John fell into a deep sleep. But then they were suddenly awoken by the brilliant light and the voices of Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. Have you ever been startled from a deep sleep? Sometimes it takes a while to get your senses together. It's happened to me, likely happened to you. But I can't imagine how it must have been for Peter, James, and John to awake to this dazzling and miraculous scene. They must have thought they were just dreaming at first. Here's Jesus shining like the sun, and there's two others, Elijah and Moses. It must have been quite the thing to wake up to what was happening before them. But we are told that as the two men were leaving Jesus, Peter spoke up and said, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. So Peter began with the obvious. "It is good that we are here." Yes, it is good that they are there. I wish I had been there. But then Peter made a wrong suggestion. He said, "Let's build three tents or tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I'm not sure if the purpose of those tents or tabernacles was a place of worship or a place to dwell. But either way, it was not the right suggestion according to the Bible. If Peter was proposing a place to worship each of them, then that was wrong, because only one of them deserved to be worshiped. And if Peter was proposing a place for each of them to live, staying up on that mountain, then that was also wrong. Because the last place that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah needed to stay was upon that mountain. Jesus needed to go to Jerusalem to be crucified and resurrected. And Moses and Elijah needed to return to their blessed residence and ministry in heaven. Matthew's gospel doesn't make any evaluation or judgment on Peter's suggestion, but Luke's gospel does. It basically says that Peter didn't know what he was saying. But Peter's wrong suggestion didn't need to be corrected by Jesus or by Moses or by Elijah, because God the Father stepped in and made the correction himself. The Bible says in verse 34 to 35 that as Peter was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." God the Father showed up and enveloped them in a cloud. This was probably the Shekinah cloud that led God's people by day in the wilderness. This was probably the Shekinah cloud that had filled Solomon's temple on its dedication. This was probably that Shekinah cloud that hid Jesus as he made his ascension to heaven. And from the cloud came the voice of God saying, "This is my son. listen to him. In other words, the important person here is not Moses or Elijah. The most important person is Jesus. Jesus is the one you should listen to, not Moses or Elijah. The words that matter now are not the law or the prophets, but the words of Jesus. And as quickly as all of this had happened, the transfiguration of Jesus, the appearance of Moses, Elijah, the cloud, and the voice of God, it all disappeared. In verse 36, we are told, "And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." What a terrifying, yet exhilarating experience this must have been. Can you imagine seeing what they had seen and hearing what they had heard? They saw Jesus glowing with the glory of God. They saw Moses and Elijah raised from the other side of heaven. They saw the cloud of God's glory. They had heard Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus about the crucifixion that was about to come. And they had heard the voice of God the Father declare that Jesus was his beloved Son, the chosen one, whom they must listen to and obey. Wow. It's no wonder that Jesus told them to keep this all to themselves until after the resurrection. So what lessons can we learn and apply from this mountaintop experience? First of all, I think we should learn not to fall asleep in our prayer time, right? Because we just don't know what we might miss out on. For us to ever see the glory of God, we need to come to the Lord through prayer and worship. We need to pull ourselves away from the hustle and bustle of everyday life in order to draw closer to God. That was something that Jesus did all the time. He would get up early and go to a solitary place to pray. He would dismiss the crowds that needed him, and he would find a place to pray. In today's story, he took Peter, James, and John to a mountaintop to pray. And the whole point is this. When we seek God in the quiet place of worship, in prayer, meditation, and scripture study, we will find God and we will experience the power of God's presence. But as we seek God in this way, we need to make sure that it is God whom we are truly seeking and finding. We must listen to God and to Him alone. There are many competing voices out there in the world today. Our own inner voice, the voice of culture, the voice of friends, the voice of Satan, our enemy. We must be careful to seek God in the kinds of places where He has told us to look for Him. In Scripture, in prayer, and in the true body of Christ. And we must make sure that we worship Jesus alone. Remember Peter? He wanted to build 3 shelters to worship others beside Jesus. And we are told that he didn't even know what he was saying. I think at times that we are guilty of that as well. When we squabble over the names of rooms, are we worshiping Jesus? When we give too much authority to people and groups within the church, are we truly worshiping Jesus? When business meetings draw a crowd and prayer meetings don't, are we truly worshiping Jesus? When we spend our time to study the finances instead of spending time in Bible study, are we truly worshiping Jesus? When we affix our affections on stained glass windows, pulpits, pianos, all given to the glory of God, and is that truly what honors God? Because are we truly worshiping Jesus? I think that God would say to us, like he said to Peter, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And what were the last words of Jesus to us? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey the commands that I have given you." Is our time taken up with too much church stuff, business stuff, to do the only thing which Jesus told us to do, to share our faith with others? When we focus on the wrong things, but still say that we are worshiping Jesus, I think that, like Peter, we don't know what we're saying. We need to visit the mountaintop to see God's glory by rededicating ourselves to the fundamentals of our faith. And to see God's glory, we also need to leave that mountaintop experience and serve. Peter wanted to stay upon that mountaintop. And that's the danger of any mountaintop experience. We want to linger there. We don't want to leave. But life is not lived up upon the mountaintop. Life is lived in the valleys. We need to constantly go to the mountaintop, but we can't stay there. We must return to the valley to serve the Lord and others. A man once told evangelist D.L. Moody, I've been on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus for the past 5 years. Moody asked him, during that time, how many people have you won to Christ? None, the man said. Moody replied, we don't need that kind of mountaintop experience. When a person gets so high that they can't reach down and help sinners, there is something wrong. This is just like the Martha and the Mary problem. Mary, who focused on the mountaintops, and Martha on the valleys. There are some people who never leave the valley for the mountaintop. People like that work and work and work, but they never visit the mountaintop and enjoy that sweet intimacy with the Lord. To them, true worship, Bible studies, spiritual retreats, or a quiet time are just a waste of time. They look with disdain at the mountaintop worshipers and wonder when they are going to come down and get to work, like Martha looked at Mary. Then there are some people who only want to spend time in worship upon the mountaintop. People like that enjoy the feeling of security and serenity that comes from being alone with the Lord. And they look down on the workers who don't see the value of communing with the Lord. The mountaintoppers are like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, while the valley workers are like Martha banging pots and pans in the kitchen. What we need to learn is that to value both parts of walking with God, worship and service. We need a true balance of both parts of walking with God in order to be spiritually strong and healthy. Although Jesus and Moses and Elijah had their mountaintop experiences, they didn't stay there. All of them returned to the valley to minister in God's power. Jesus and his disciples had to come off that mountain that day and get right to work with the healing of the demon-possessed boy. Moses had to come off Mount Sinai to deal with the Israelites who were worshiping a golden calf. And Elijah had to come off the mountain and deal with the murderous threats of Queen Jezebel. When our walk with God is balanced with worship and service, we will find that we experience God's glory and power like never before. We can have wonderful spiritual highs of intimacy with God upon the mountaintop, but we can also feel God's glory and closeness as we are sharing our faith and serving others. What an awesome feeling it is to know that we have been used by God to accomplish His good purposes. And it's only through sharing and serving that we are stretched beyond our own power and our own wisdom and come to the place where we truly rely on God's power and wisdom. So as we travel through this time of Lent together, make sure that you are spending time on the mountaintop in worship and time in the valley as you serve, so that you will truly experience the glory of God and allow it to transform you to be more and more like our risen Savior.